And I hope you do open up to the book of Galatians. We're going to be studying from this book in the foreseeable future on Sunday nights, except for a few exceptions. We are going to be working our way through it, and we'll do it mostly in a verse-by-verse way, though we might take some kind of sections and larger chunks. Tonight I want to basically just introduce this book so that we'll have a concept of what the overall message of the book is and its meaning for our lives. Galatians is a shorter book, but it really contains much of the same message as the book of Romans. So often it has a lot of parallels and similar message to the book of Romans, though Romans is much longer and in some ways more difficult. So I like to kind of think about Galatians sometimes as a shorter version of the book of Romans. In other words, it kind of gets to the point a little more, and Paul in the book of Romans will elaborate further. So that may be helpful as we think about this book as well. Galatians is not written to a single church. For example, the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written to the church at Corinth, or the book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. But the book of Galatians was written to the churches of Galatia. And there is a Roman province that became a Roman province, the area of Galatia. And so we believe that that's whom Paul is writing to. And there has been much debate about whether it was the north or south Galatia, but it's most probable that it is the southern area of Galatia that Paul is writing. And this is the Roman province of Galatia here. You see that it's over in Asia Minor. And it's the place where Paul had conducted his missionary journeys. And so he conducts two missionary journeys to this area. And the towns that are in what we consider southern Galatia are Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. On the next slide here, I have the fact, of course, that Paul is its author. And we're not going to take the time, but I hope that you have read and studied, and we, of course, have done it other times, about Paul's missionary work. And in the book of Acts, he goes to these places and preaches at Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 52, along with Barnabas. He preaches in Iconium in Acts chapter 14, 1 through 5. And he preaches in the region of Lycaonium, Lystra, and Derbe in Acts chapter 14, 6 through 21. What you may want to note there is that the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 14, 13 and 14, tell us the background of the beginning of these churches of Galatia. Now, we cannot be for certain, let me just say this, cannot be for certain that these are the churches he's writing to, because Paul never addresses them specifically in the letter. He never says to the church at Iconium or the church at Lystra. But it's most probable, because this is the region of Galatia. This is where Paul went on his first and second missionary journeys. And this is where he then sends a letter shortly after that. So we might assume that these are the churches he's writing. I mentioned that there was a North Galatian theory. There's some commentators, and there's been a debate over the last few hundred years or whatever, who don't believe that it was these churches primarily addressed, but rather it was churches in the northern area of Galatia. But most view it as these churches. I think that neither is important, that important for our understanding of the book, but it is helpful and interesting to note and to consider the background of these churches. So here's a key background fact from these churches, from the book of Acts. They were thoroughly pagan, thoroughly Gentile, and they are going to involve persecution. Paul is going to suffer some persecution at these places. So that's what I mean by they were thoroughly pagan. And so the gospel has made inroads into these very pagan places. Let me mention another thing about Galatia. By the way, these two next pictures are really going to show you what it looked like when Paul was there. We've got this picture of the mound. This is ancient side of Derbe. It's been covered up now. But that's what it looks like today. And here's another one. Get ready. This is the side of Iconium. and where it was, and you can see some ruins here at the base of the mountain and things like that. But basically, there has not been extensive excavations done, and we haven't learned a lot from these cities. But it kind of gives you a little bit of a sense of what the terrain, at least, looks like. These are in Asia Minor, not too far from Ephesus and some of the other sites that Paul visited. And so that's who he's writing to here at the Church of Galatia. All right, let me say a few other things about the book by way of introduction. We believe that the book was likely written about 57 to 58 A.D. And so it was probably written somewhere. I mentioned it's similar to Romans. It was probably maybe written within the same year time period as Romans. And it was a book that Paul is going to say a similar message. A key verse, chapter 2, verse 16, seems to be a key verse of the book. Kind of gets the overall grasp of the text. Verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So chapter 2, verse 16 is one of the key verses that really kind of is a thesis statement or a synopsis of the overall book. And so you might want to make that in your notes at the top of your Bible, that Galatians 2:16 kind of summarizes the main message. And that is the main message that I've entitled our series, Salvation by Faith. That's what Paul says, that we're saved by faith, not by the works of the law. And we'll talk more about what that means. A secondary key verse is chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So we've been set free in Christ. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We've been set free. Do not stand again, or do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And what he's talking about there is these works of the law and the binding of the law. And he's saying you're free in Christ. And the book is dealing with the liberty we have as Christians. Why did Paul write the letter? I want to suggest he wrote the letter for three reasons. Number one, he wrote the letter to defend his apostleship. Paul is fired up. He's upset because after Paul has left these churches, he's sold himself, and rightly so, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. These false teachers have come in. They said, hey, that Paul, he's not an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. And they begin to sell these Christians a line that said Paul basically was a counterfeit. That he really did not have a true gospel. And they begin to say things about Paul's apostleship and his authority. And so Paul writes this letter defending his apostleship. Second thing Paul does is he writes this letter to defend the gospel. They will very clearly say that not only is Paul not a true apostle, but the message Paul preached is not the whole story. So they attacked Paul, and they attacked the message of Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he writes to defend the gospel. And then he writes to define Christian liberty. How, and I think liberty is a concept that we'll explore as we get into chapters 5 and 6. But when we think about freedom and liberty today, we usually think about it in two ways. We either think about it in our political freedoms and our national freedoms and the freedoms we have in America. Or we think about people say, well, I'm free to do what I want to do. And sometimes they use that today kind of more in a license to sin. In other words, someone's out here and they're living with someone they shouldn't be living with. Well, I'm a free man. I can do what I want to do. And we often kind of use liberty in that way. And what Paul, the way he uses liberty, is not in a political sense. And it's not in an excess sense of I have the freedom to live and choose my life the way I want to choose my life. And I can be engaged in any type of sexual excess or addictions or my pet sins, and that's what I can do that. That's not the way Paul's going to use it. He's going to talk about the liberty we have as Christians, and he's going to really define that for us in chapters 5 and 6. So these are the three reasons he wrote this book. Now that naturally then breaks down into an outline that I'll give you in a minute. But before we get to that, notice that in the book, Paul shows the superiority of Christianity over the law of Moses, over the Old Testament and the law given by Moses. That leads us then to explain about Judaizing teachers. The book is a response. Remember I mentioned these false teachers who come in and follow Paul around? The book is a response to these Judaizing teachers. And you probably heard about Judaizing teachers before. They were Jewish men, hence their name, who had converted to Christianity. They might have been out of Phariseeism. They might have, you know, come from that very legalistic perspective. Maybe they were just very jealous of Paul. But for whatever reason, these teachers tend to follow Paul around, and they go in after he had left, and they try to tell them that, look, Paul told you the gospel about Jesus Christ, but he didn't tell you the whole gospel. You see, you also need to continue to keep aspects of the law of Moses. And so a key part of this, and I know often this makes us uncomfortable, but in that culture, it was such a key aspect of Jewish faith as a sign that you had converted to Judaism. So a big part of this is going to center around the discussion of circumcision and them binding circumcision upon these Gentile Christians. And these Jewish teachers come in afterwards and they say, look, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep aspects of the law of Moses. You've got to keep some of the festivals. You've got to keep the holy days. And Paul is not going to stand for any of it. Paul says, no, you do not. You are free from that yoke of bondage. But you've got to understand that Paul is writing this letter to combat these Judaizing teachers who've come in to subvert his authority. Some words that are frequently used in the book. The term law, referring to the Old Testament, is used 31 times. It's only 6 chapters. Not that many, you know, tremendous amount of words in it. But it's used 31 times. One of the, I guess, the most often used term in the book. The term flesh, which is going to be connected with Judaism in some ways, but especially it's going to be connected with our sinful flesh, is used 18 times. And the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. The term spirit, which is kind of the opposite of flesh, is used 15 times. And then the term faith is used 21 times. We're saved by faith. So that shows us some of the key words which emphasize the key message of the book. And finally, one of the key aspects of this book is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. If you'll look with me to Galatians chapter 1, Paul begins, and we'll study this in a minute in verse number 3 and 4, but I want to go ahead and read it now. Paul begins by talking about the cross. Verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. The message of the cross. If you go to chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about the cross. I've been crucified with Christ, for it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In chapter number 5, he mentions the cross at other times, but in chapter number 5, I want to note where he says that I should not boast. Verse 14 is another time he mentions it. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So he begins with the cross, chapter 1, verse 3, and he ends with the cross, chapter 6, verse 14. The message of our faith the message of our salvation by faith is really a message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier that the reasons he wrote, there's also a nice outline of the book. And, you know, sometimes chapter divisions are hurtful because man put those in and later on. But I think they're pretty helpful in Galatians. The first two chapters, Paul, remember I said number one, he defended his apostleship. The first two chapters, Paul deals with a personal issue of the authority of his apostleship. And so the first two chapters were personal and about his authority to be an apostle. And then chapters 3 and 4 might be broken down as doctrinal. Now, Paul's going to deal with this a little bit in chapters 1 and 2, but he really gets into it in chapter 3 and 4, the doctrine of salvation by faith. What is the gospel and how are we saved? The doctrinal section. And then, as Paul often does in his books, the theology translates into practice. Because of what you believe, this is how you act. And that leads to chapter 5 and 6, the practical. The Christian life lived in freedom and in the Spirit. The Christian life lived in freedom and in the Spirit. So, for example, in chapter 3, he's going to talk a lot about Abraham and about how Abraham is an example of our righteousness and how Abraham lived by faith and we're to live by faith. And then he talks about how we are all made one in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. And then in chapter 4, he talks about how we're heirs of this promise. And then he comes in chapter 5, and then he will move into the practical aspect of it when he talks about our freedom. And he'll talk about, in that great section of verses 16 through the end of the chapter, when he lists off the works of the flesh. And I'm on chapter 5 now, verse number 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other. And he lists off verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he says, but, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see what Paul just did? He got very practical, didn't he? He went from the theology and what it means and how we are free in Christ, but then he then takes that and explains that. That doesn't mean we're free to live in all these works of the flesh, but rather, there's a war going on within us, a war of the flesh and the Spirit. And we need to be constantly looking to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then he talks in chapter 6 about bearing one another's burdens and us bearing our own burdens, and about caring for those who are straying from the faith. Now, let's look at the last, in kind of closing out tonight's lesson, let's look at the introductory verses of Galatians 1, 1 through 5. And this will get us ready to go into the meat of the message next week. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. I want you to first observe, as one author called this is Paul, the book is Paul's thunderbolt. In most of Paul's letters, most all of his letters, with Galatians kind of being the exception, Paul begins with a lot of compliments. He talks about, we usually offer a prayer, and many times this prayer has to do with thanksgiving for all the blessings these people have done and all the good things they've done and things like that. But with Galatians, you don't get that. Apparently, Paul was pretty upset. He jumps in, both feet into the water, we might say. In fact, he attacks the main issue about his apostleship in the first verse. Before he even gets to the greeting, he says, Paul, an apostle. Let's get this straight. I'm an apostle. In fact, let me get this straight a little farther. I'm not an apostle appointed by men. I didn't go up to any council. I wasn't appointed this by Peter. I'm not an apostle by any men. I'm an apostle appointed by God. You see this? So right in the opening verse, Paul attacks the issue head on. And then he says it is through Jesus Christ that he's an apostle. And then he moves to the fact that it is about the cross of Christ that he's going to emphasize. So he writes to the churches of Galatia. Let me mention something about that as well. Notice that this term is churches of Galatia. But Paul is going to talk in this epistle about the gospel and about how they all need to be preaching the same gospel and about how he doesn't want any of them to be perverting the gospel. That's our text next week. Here's the thing. Notice that they're all a part of one church. One church. But Paul's talking and writing to one church universally, but he's writing to various congregations or churches. But these congregations or these churches are teaching the same gospel. It's a pattern for us. Paul is not expecting them to be various denominations. Paul's not expecting them or writing to them, expecting them to teach one plan of salvation at Lystra, another plan of salvation at Iconium, another plan of salvation at Derbe. He's not writing to them saying, I expect you to be worshiping a little differently over here at Derbe and worshiping quite a bit differently down here in Iconium. He says, I'm writing to the churches of Galatia, but the epistle is very clearly going to make the case that he expected all those churches to be practicing the same gospel. And that's really verses 6 through 9 that we'll look at next week. And then the third thing I wanted to point out from this is that the primary purpose of the cross was atonement. Paul then moves to the typical greeting, grace and peace from God our Father. And then he moves to Jesus. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. When you think about the cross, oftentimes we get focused on the cross being an act of the love of God. And it certainly was. We get focused on various aspects of the cross. But the chief aspect it seems, in the mind of Paul and in the mind of the New Testament writers, was the atoning quality of the cross. The cross was necessary for our sin. The blood was shed. What did Jesus say in the upper room when he's instituting the Lord's Supper? My blood is shed for the remission of sins. The cross was necessary because of sin. And so Paul says he gave himself for our sins. The purpose of the cross. And that's why he could conclude in chapter 6, verse 14, by saying that we have no reason to boast. We can't boast in anything of our own except in the cross of the Lord. In other words, if I want to boast in all the things I've attained, then I am forgetting about the cross of Christ, which is an act of God's grace and God's mercy. But then the next phrase, to deliver us, to rescue us. This is the only time this verb is used in a metaphorical or symbolic sense. It's used in the book of Acts to refer to the physical rescue. For example, in chapter 7, verse 34, it's used of Israel being rescued from Egyptian slavery. In chapter 12, verse 11, it's used in regarding of Peter being rescued from prison and out of the hand of Herod, who was about to put him to death. And it's used in chapter 23, verse 27, of Paul being rescued from a mob who was about to lynch him. So the idea is, this term rescue involves someone being saved from who was about to die. Just like this, they were saved from slavery, Paul and Peter were saved from imminent death. They were delivered or rescued. Here's what Paul says. Christ died on the cross for your sins to save you. You were in the hands of the mob. You were in the hands of wrath. And Christ rescued you. He delivered you, is the idea.
From this present evil age, the world is evil. It was evil then, and it's evil now, and we can only be delivered or rescued through the power of Jesus. And then he ends this by saying that it is according to the will of God.
So it's not just Jesus who did this, but all of this was the eternal plan of God. Notice how he ends
when he says, according to the will of our God and Father.
It reminds us of Isaiah 53, when he was smitten and afflicted for our transgressions, that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It was a choice that God made to smite him.
And it's according to the will of our God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We look forward to studying this great book, and I encourage you to try to read at least chapter 1,
as we'll be looking at chapter 1, Lord willing, next week. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, verses 6 through 12, and talk about this gospel that Paul had brought to the Galatians. If you're in need this evening and you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to want to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, then please get your life right before it's too late. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave